Good morning, guys. It's good to see y'all. Welcome to Equipping Classes 2026. Just to get this out of the way, because some of you are wondering why I sound like this. I don't sound great, for obviously, as you guys can tell. Our family has been sick for the last week and a half, and I have a really bad cough. So nobody can laugh, because if you guys laugh, I start laughing, which means I start coughing. So no laughing. You guys have already started. No laughing. This week is just a, get everyone in the room, and we're going to talk about equipping classes and what equipping classes are going to look like in 2026. So this isn't really a kind of equipping class proper. This is really just a conversation about what equipping classes are going to look like. You could think of this as like taking a step back and then kind of looking up. Because if you've lived long enough, you've realized that if you kind of go through the motions and you start to do things and then you look back on something over the years, you're thinking, why do I do this thing? What is this thing that I do that I've been doing for years? Why am I doing it? So one of those things for me was exposed when I got married. If you're married in here, you know that all of your quirks, your kind of weird ways of living, your habits, your routines become exposed in a new way to someone. And early on in Anna and I's marriage, we were getting ready for bed one night, and I asked her to get me my toothbrush with some toothpaste. And she handed me the toothbrush, and I put it in my mouth, and it tasted weird. It tasted wrong. And I asked her, I said, honey, what did you do? Why does this taste so weird? She's like, what are you talking about? I just got your toothbrush. I put the toothpaste on the toothbrush, and you're off to the races. I was like, well, did you wet the toothbrush? And she was like, what are you talking about? Did you wet your toothbrush? And I was like, well, did you grab the toothbrush, turn on the faucet, put it under a stream of living water, and wet the toothbrush? She's like, no. I'm like, that's not how you brush your teeth. That's strange. And then she's like, whatever. And I'm brushing my teeth, and I'm like, it's so dry. I'm like, honey, did you at least put water on the toothpaste after you wet the toothbrush? She's like, what, do you drown your toothbrush? Like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, okay. So when I brush my teeth, I get my toothbrush and I put it under water. And then I put toothpaste on it. And then I do it again so that it's really wet and it doesn't feel dry and chalky. And she's like, Scott, that sounds like a psychopath. And I was like, you know what? I think people who prefer dry toothbrushes and toothpaste are kind of crazy. But in that moment, she asked me, she's like, where did you learn to brush your teeth? And I was like, I have no idea. I don't know who taught me to brush my teeth, and I don't know why I brush my teeth that way. She was like, did your mom teach you that? I'm like, there are no memories in my mind of why I brush my teeth this way. But I do. And to this day, that was 7 years ago, or almost 7 years ago. I brushed my teeth that way this morning. I got out of bed, put the toothbrush under the water, put the toothpaste on, put it under water again, and I went and did my merry way. There are things, ways that we live, practices that we have that sometimes if we don't think about why we do them, these are empty rituals, things that we just randomly do. And if we're honest, if you've been to church for any number of time in your any period of time in your life, you realize that Sunday school, or what we call equipping classes, can kind of be like that. Like if you were to say, okay, hey, why do you wake up extra early on Sunday? Because you could just sleep in till 9:45, cruise in, get a nice parking spot at 10:15, and go to the main service. Why wake up at 8 or earlier to come to the 9 o'clock hour? Why do we do Sunday school? And I fear that if we don't take a step back and we just think a little bit more about what the Bible says, that we lose the purpose and we lose the significance then, and so the opportunity of what equipping classes can be for this church. So for the rest of the morning together, I really just want to talk about what equipping classes are and why we do them, and then what we can expect at UBC for 2026. So if you look at your notes there, you'll notice there that that first point there, it says God's purpose for his saints. So I want to talk about what God's purposes are for you and for me. What does God intend to do with us? What does God want us to be? What does he want us to look like? And then we're going to talk about the context. Where do we live? Where does all of this, where does God's purposes take place? Right? That's the taking the step back and zooming out a little bit. And then we're going to look up and we're going to look ahead and look to 2026. And then we're going to pray that God's purposes in and for our lives would be realized in some small part through the equipping classes here at UBC. But to answer that first question, or to look at that first point, God's purposes for his saints, I want us to look at Romans 12. So if you have your Bibles and you want to start opening there, you can go to Romans 12, 1 to 2. Romans 12, 1 to 2. And after 11 wonderful chapters of theological exposition, where Paul talks about the free gift of grace, justification by faith alone, through grace alone, that wonderful gospel message, Paul then turns in Romans 12 and he begins to talk about what the Christian life should look like, having recognized all of this, having seen all of this grace, all of this free love and mercy that God gives to his people. Paul then says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you'll notice here that Paul immediately shifts and he begins to not just saying what's true, but now telling the Christians how to live in light of what is true. And here we see all of these exhortations to live, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says to not be this way, to not be conformed to this world. But then he tells us what we're supposed to be. We're to be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We could think of these exhortations here as the antithesis or the opposite of what we saw in Romans 1. So if you think back all the way to Romans 1, 18 to 32, there we see things like wrath. We see that sin, those who are given over to sin, dishonor their bodies through sin. We see idol worship. We see a fallen mind. But here we see the total opposite. So Paul in Romans 1 is painting this picture into three about the state of sin and what people look like outside of Christ. And here we see the opposite in Romans 12. Those who are in Christ are to live this way. They're not to give themselves over to sin, but they're to give themselves over to grace. And so Paul encourages them to present their bodies to God as a sacrifice. And we can get a little hung up here on what Paul means when he says bodies. We think that he means like our physical body, but Paul's just referring to our bodies as all of us, all of who we are. Paul doesn't just mean that we're to dedicate our arms or our legs to service of God. He means everything about us, our entire selves, our whole selves. So for a few years, I had the great privilege of working at Harvest Group. Anyone working at Harvest Group right now in here? Wow. Normally we have that. Well, there we go. Matt Phillips, the representative of Harvest Group. Harvest Group is a wonderful place to work. It's a wonderful privilege to work there. One of their kind of cultural maxims or ways they encourage their employees to live is to bring your whole self to work. Maybe you've heard of something similar at your own place of work. the purpose is that Harvest doesn't want you to live one way, right? So to put your Christianity on hold. So a lot of people who work at Harvest Group are Christians. And so when you'd go into the office, you'd see Bibles at desks. I would often see people praying throughout the day. They'd have alarms on their phones to remind them to pray for either their spouse or their family, or even for the people that they're working with, or for the people that they're working for. Harvest encourages people to bring their whole self to work, to live a whole and united kind of life. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Paul isn't saying, okay, with your hands glorify God, but with your legs go run to the casino. He's not saying, with your mind worship me, but then let your heart be far from me. Paul is saying that all of who we are, all parts of us, are to be submitted to God, to be presented to God as a living sacrifice. Right? So we're to bring and devote our whole self to God. And we're to do this how? As a sacrifice. That sounds like a strange way to describe Christian living, especially when we think that it's Christ's sacrifice that is finished and complete. Paul is not saying that our sacrifice adds on to Christ's sacrifice. He's saying that because Christ has given himself fully for us, our lives now take on the shape of a thanksgiving offering to God. So that word living sacrifice just means that we live with thanksgiving to God. That's what that means. This is not a sacrifice that earns God's favor. It's one that responds to God's mercy. It's not a sacrifice that seeks to earn God's favor, but it's a life lived in thanksgiving to God. And that's why Paul immediately goes on to explain what it means to give ourselves wholly to God. And he says two things. First, he makes a negative statement. He says, don't do this. Don't be conformed to this world. What does that word conformed mean? Molded, shaped. Maybe one more while I'm getting some water for my throat. Built into, right? Don't look like, don't take on the patterns of this world. And what world is Paul talking about right here? What does that mean? Does he mean earth? What does he mean? He's talking about the world that opposes God. Imelda, as you say, all of the systems that oppose God. So the world, the flesh, and the devil. Where was Paul, what was the context that Paul was writing in? He's a Roman citizen. He's writing to the church at Rome right now. And what was Roman religion like? Did they have to make sacrifices to gods? They had little idols in their homes. Were Roman citizens to be part of what it meant to be a Roman citizen was to make daily sacrifices to the Roman gods to appease the wrath of, say, someone like Zeus or what they would have referred to as Jupiter. They would have participated in this religious system that was contrary to Christianity. Or maybe they had to participate in emperor worship. So you'll know that Julius Caesar, the first Roman emperor, would have instituted what we now call emperor worship. That there was a sense in which that the emperor was the son of God, and Julius Caesar's adopted nephew, Augustus, would have taken on this title for himself. He was the son of God. And so Roman citizens were to worship the emperor. They were to attribute reverence and honor and meaning and significance to their relationship to this man. And Paul is saying we're not to be conformed to those ways of living. To be a Christian means that we don't live according to simply Roman citizen laws. It means we live as those whose citizenship is in heaven. And so our ultimate allegiance, our love, our loyalty, our faith, our trust, all of these are owed to God. So we're not to live according to the world's patterns. And that's not just true for Roman Christians, that's true for us today. Perhaps it's today's world that tells us that success looks like material affluence. Or maybe success looks like having 15 children. Or maybe success looks like getting a 4.0 in college. Or maybe success looks like, insert this, growing up in a town and moving away and finding yourself. The world is selling us all kinds of stories, all kinds of narratives that say, this is what success looks like. And Paul is saying Christians have to be careful and cautious that we don't buy into those stories, but that we look at God's story, we look at Scripture, and we let that shape us. I don't know if you guys realize this or know this, but culture and the world is screaming at you constantly, trying to get you to believe certain things. Whether it's in a Disney movie about how someone needs to leave their family to find out who they are, or whether it's a movie about losing your faith because faith is associated with immaturity. There are all kinds of stories that our culture is trying to tell us that says this is how you should live. And Paul is telling the Roman Christians, and he's telling us by extension, that part of our discipleship means that we have to resist those stories. He says, don't be conformed to the world and the world's expectations. But that's not all Paul says. Paul says to be weary, to be cautious, to resist these things. But then he goes on to say, he makes a positive statement. What does he say? So he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So being conformed is something that happens quietly and easily. But here, Paul is referring to this wonderful, wonderful Christian reality of being transformed. So what are we to do? We're to be transformed. And how do we do that? By the renewing of our mind. Transformation refers to an ongoing reality, right? This doesn't mean here that Paul is saying that he's not referring to a one-time event. The word is actually referring to an ongoing reality. It's better translated something like keep being transformed, right? It's referring to an ongoing active pursuit. So let's focus here on that phrase, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That word mind there is important. It indicates that Paul means more than just worldly behaviors. Right? If you grew up in the South like I did, you'll know that people often refer to Christianity as just things that you do. Right? So maybe you've heard don't cuss, don't dip, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with girls who do. Right? Very relatively popular phrase maybe from back in the day. What is missing in that? That's all just external behavior. Those are all just things that we participate in. But Paul is saying what's most significant first is that our minds be renewed. So he's referring here to an internal reality. He's referring to how we understand and see and view the world. Right? Remember, Paul is saying don't let the world set the agenda for how you think, for how you view reality. He's saying let God in the renewal of your mind shape how you think about the world. And so what we believe about God, about ourselves, about what constitutes good or success, or about what is worthy in this world, all of that must be dictated, it must be changed and conformed, not to the world, but to God and his standards. Without a renewed mind, obedience becomes shallow and fragile. And so Paul points to a change that begins internally in the mind and shows itself in our lives. And again, as we mentioned, this word transformed here, it doesn't actually refer to our conversion. It refers to the ongoing reality every single day, every moment in which God's Spirit is working on us in our hearts to shape and mold us and make us look more like Jesus. So he's saying here, keep on being transformed. And this renewing describes that process. Maybe to help us illustrate it a little more, we can look at Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, where Paul makes a very similar point. He uses a little different language, but he fleshes out and illustrates some of what he's getting at in Romans 12. So in Ephesians 4, 17, he writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Here in Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, Paul gives us a more specific example, what he means more specifically about what it looks like to be transformed, to be renewed. And he's telling us that we need to not walk as we used to, but walk in this new way, to not put on our old self, but to put off our old self and to put on our new self. Notice here, he says that we can see that he says a renewed mind begins with a break from former ways of understanding, right? So he says, you must no longer walk. Now he's not referring there to the literal act of walking, but Paul is picking this up from Proverbs and from wisdom literature. Walk just means your whole manner of life. He's not referring to when you get up from the couch and walk to the bookshelf or walk to the pantry. He's referring to your whole course of life, the direction of life, the place that you're headed. So he's referring to here. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So Paul is making a distinction. He's saying the Gentiles, those who are outside of God and his promises, they walk and they walk in futility. But you're not to walk in this way, right? You're to walk in a new way. But then look what also Paul says here. He says, they, being the Gentiles, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Paul describes unbelievers as darkened in their understanding. And because they're darkened in their understanding, their behavior looks dark, right? Bad behavior flows from wrong beliefs about God. So when the mind is dark, the life, a person's behavior follows suit. So renewal then is not merely moral growth or being better, but it's about having our minds renewed, knowing right things, knowing true things about God. Part of what it means to be transformed by the renewal of our minds is that God, by his Spirit, teaches us new and true things about who he is. And so then our behavior follows suit. But then notice how he refers to the Christians here. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Paul doesn't say you learned better rules. Paul doesn't say that you learned the right thing to do against the wrong thing to do. He says that you learned Christ. Renewal happens as believers are taught who they now belong to, who they now live in. The old self is put off, not simply restrained, but we're called to new life, not just new life, but new life in Christ. This process, this being transformed, this being renewed, another way of talking about that, is simply learning Christ. Learning Jesus, not just rules, not just abstract theological systems, but a person. Your friend, the friend of sinners, Jesus, our Lord. And then fourthly, renewal involves a decisive break with the old self and a direction to the new. So again here, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. And the new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Ephesians 4, 17 to 24 explains what Paul means when he talks about transformed, being renewed, right? We put off one way of living with its wrong thoughts about God and put on these new thoughts, this new self, this new manner of living. And so Paul is really referring to the radical renovation of both our hearts and our heads and our manner of life. It's not just a little bit, right? It's not just our hands. It's not just our heads, but it's all of us. Every part of us is under renovation. All of us are a construction project that God's grace is building and renewing and restoring. And so God's purpose for his saints is that we be transformed by the renewal of our minds, which is nothing less than the radical renovation, the reconstructing of the new man in us, the constructing of the new man, Christ's very image in us. So God's purpose for us is that he build this in us, this new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's God's purpose for his saints. And God's Spirit uses all kinds of means to change us. But one of the most regular and significant means of change is that God calls us not merely to feel differently or to do differently, but he calls us for our minds to be changed. And so teaching, hearing God's word, hearing good theology, learning is one of the main things that God uses to change us. And so in Hebrews 5:12, the author rebukes his readers, saying, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's word. You need milk and not solid food." You see, the author expected his audience to be consistently growing in knowledge, and not growing was a bad thing. Or consider Paul's exhortation, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." Paul tells us that it is the responsibility of every Christian to grow in their thinking about God. And so God has not saved his people so that they would remain as they are. God takes us on a journey of transformation. Having received his mercy, we're called into worship that shapes the whole of our life, not just Sunday mornings, not just the times when we get together to study scripture with brothers or sisters, but every moment of our lives is an opportunity for God to transform us, to shape us. The life that Christians are called into is a life of worship. It's a life of transformation. And that is what faithful Christian living looks like, a people transformed by mercy, learning to think rightly and increasingly live in a way that pleases God. So we've seen that God's purpose for his saints is not stagnation, but growth, not conformity, but renewal. So he intends to shape a people whose lives are offered to him and whose minds are being steadily transformed. But where does that transformation take place? And that takes us to this next point, God's context for his saints. And if you've been at UBC for 10 minutes, you know that the Sunday school answer here might not be Jesus. It might be the local church. So the site of transformation for Christians is the local church. The local church is the context or the place that God has established on earth for his children to grow more and more into the image of his son. And Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 28. He clarifies that this is the church's task. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You guys know this. You've heard this many times. The main verb in this section is here. It's make disciples. That's the purpose. And so we say that the mission of the church is to make disciples. But how do we do that? Well, he goes on here and he says, first we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and we're to teach them. So the two main ways that Jesus marks out how the church is to make disciples is through baptism and through teaching. And so the church is the institution that teaches disciples how to observe all that Christ has commanded. That's both his teachings or doctrines and the commandments that we're to follow. So the church's responsibility is to make disciples. How? By baptizing and by teaching. And so the church teaches, and the church has always cared about teaching. I don't know if you know this, but Sunday school is not a kind of abnormal, random thing that Americans started doing. But Christians have cared about education in the local church for 2,000 years. So whether you go and read Cyril of Jerusalem's letters to new Christians, teaching them about the things of the faith, or you go and read about in Calvin's Geneva, where after the Sunday morning gathering, he would teach them about the Lord's Prayer, or the Ten Commandments, or the Apostles' Creed, or you fast forward even a few hundred more years, and you look to the emergence of the Sunday school movement. For the last 2,000 years, Christians have always taken seriously that teaching is as significant as anything else that the church does. Because how else will we understand what it means to follow Jesus with our heart, soul, and our mind? So the church's job, the church's responsibility is to teach, and it has always been to teach. And so at UBC, we're all about teaching for the renewing of our minds, right? Teaching is one of the chief means by which God transforms us and renews us. So Sunday school is not just an empty ritual. Equipping classes are not just random things that we do, but they're things that the pastors here really believe that God uses to train and to grow and transform his people. That's been the story in my own life, sitting under equipping classes, and I pray for many of you who've sat in equipping classes. The Lord has taught you much about who he is, how much he loves you, the comfort that we have as Christians to know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and cares for us and provides for us. And so equipping classes are not just empty things where we come and we sit and we listen to someone who teaches, but rather it's something that God uses to grow us up, to mature us, to make us look more like Jesus. And this is Paul's discipleship program. What does he say in Ephesians 4, 11 to 14? "And he," it's referring here to Christ, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers." Why did he give this gift, this wonderful blessing to the church? "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until," so here's the purpose, here's where we're going, here's where we're moving, "until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so God gave pastors and teachers in the church so that we would all be made mature, so that we would all grow up, that we would move from children into adults, that we would look like fully formed theologians who honor God with our heads, with our hearts, and with our hands. Maturity, the purpose, the telos, if you will, of all of this is that we be fully formed disciples. And so that's why this class, and why we often talk about here, about how equipping is for discipleship. Discipleship is simply our following of Jesus. And equipping helps us to be better disciples. And so we talk over here about equipping for discipleship. And equipping classes are just one part of this wider context. If you just think about a normal Lord's Day gathering at UBC, you have the singing, you have the prayers where you hear someone pray, they lead you in prayer, and they give you new language, new ways of relating to God as Father. Or you sit under the Word where Brad preaches, not just to our heads, but to our hearts. And God uses the preaching to expose the inadequacies, the sinfulness of our heart before God, and to build us back up. And so equipping classes are just one slice of the pie, one thing where we double click, not on preaching, because preaching and teaching are different, but where we teach and we dive deep into a specific topic. Sermons are wonderful, but a sermon isn't going to teach you, isn't going to perfectly teach you how to read the Bible. It'll show you the work, but that's different than a class, an equipping class, where for 12 weeks you learn how to study the Bible, right? That's a different thing. Similarly, when Mike preaches a sermon on Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 5, and he talks about the hypostatic union, and he talks about the union of the divine and human nature in the one person, Jesus, Mike, brilliant as he is time bound. Mike only has 40 minutes. I think it was a 40-minute sermon. It was a strong 40-minute sermon. Only has 40 minutes to explain the word, illustrate the word, and apply it to our hearts. But that's different than spending 2 weeks on a Sunday morning where we can dive deep and talk about the Chalcedonian definition, or where we talk about the person of Jesus, right? So teaching comes under and alongside the preaching ministry of the church to teach us more than what can be done in a 45 minute sermon. So equipping classes fit into this broader context of equipping at UBC. Equipping classes are just one small way that we do it. So if equipping is for discipleship, and our discipleship is our following of Jesus, teaching for transformation is meant to aid in our discipleship. And if you're taking notes and you want to write this down, the way that we talk about discipleship and the different dimensions of discipleship is we just use very simply head, heart, hands, right? Head, heart, hands. So you have your head. So we teach for the renewal of our minds, learning to think biblically and truthfully about God, ourselves, and the world. But then heart, we teach to the heart. We teach so that our affections are shaped, so that we can grow in our love for God, grow in humility and repentance and a desire to please God rather than be conformed to the world. But then thirdly, we have hands. We teach so that our lives would be transformed. We live out obedience through faithful action, service, and choices in our everyday lives that reflect God's will. Teaching that reaches only the head is incomplete. Teaching for transformation addresses the head, the heart, and the hands so that our minds and our hearts, our minds are renewed, our hearts are shaped, and our lives are changed as we follow Jesus together. So that's the context of that's God's context for his saints. So we've looked at God's purpose. God's purpose is that we be transformed. And that transformation takes place in the local church, where pastors and teachers teach, and God uses that teaching to transform our heads, our hearts, and our hands, so that we would become more faithful followers of Jesus in our everyday lives. So that's taking a step back and looking up. That's taking a step back, rather, and looking at the context. Now I want to look forward and kind of whet your appetites and hopefully get you guys excited for the equipping year that is to come. So in 2026, we're going to have a number of new classes. And I really want to kind of talk and brief you guys about what those classes look like. But there were going to be a few changes to equipping classes. First, we're actually going to have a few more equipping classes. So normally on a Sunday morning, you guys will come and you'll come a little late, no offense, and you'll pile in here and we'll have a teaching on a lesson about in a series of classes. Well, now we're going to have a class in here, and then we're going to have two classes in Heritage. So we're going to have just a few more equipping classes this year. And we wanted to do a few more classes for a few reasons. But really the biggest reason is that we want our classes to be a little smaller so that you guys feel more comfortable to engage and dialogue. I don't know if you guys know this, but none of your pastors are experts, except for Mike and John Henderson in their respective fields. But nobody else is experts. So when Nick and I teach, and E.J. Roussel and Eric Michaels teach on the doctrine of God, you guys are getting JV. You are getting B-team. Nick and I do not have a PhD in the doctrine of God. We just like the doctrine of God. We are not experts. And so to ask you guys to come and listen to us talk for an hour at you, that doesn't sound very fun if we're not experts. So we want you guys to engage and dialogue and talk too. None of us are experts. We want to hear what you guys are thinking and how you're interacting with and hearing the material. And so part of the hope for these classes as they're smaller in the future is that you guys feel a burden to participate and to dialogue and engage. We recognize that's not as easy to do in a group this size in a setting like this. And so smaller classes just help to facilitate more discussion, more engagement. So as you're thinking about participating this year in equipping classes, consider how you can be engaged and participating in the process as you learn and as you dialogue with the teacher. So that's partly why we wanted to do smaller classes. But the classes that we're offering for the winter into the spring, first we're going to have a class called Christ-Centered Parenting, and that'll take place here in the chapel. I don't know if you guys know this, but approximately 1.2 billion babies were born at UBC last year, which means at least we have a couple hundred million new parents. And so God has richly blessed this church with wonderful new babies and has gifted the wonderful blessing of parenting to many of you in this room. It's a wonderful gift to get to be a parent. But if you're like me, when I became a parent a few years ago, I thought that the hospital was going to give me an instruction manual as I left. Instead, they just said, here's your baby, good luck. I was like, oh my goodness. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to think about what it meant to be a parent. And frankly, 2 years in, I still don't know. I'm told by reliable sources that you just kind of fake it till you make it, and then they leave the house. I don't know if that's true. But the point is, Scripture has a lot to say about parenting. Scripture doesn't just leave us to our own devices. Scripture teaches us a lot about what it means to be a godly mom, a godly dad, how to raise your kids in a way that honors the Lord. And so if you're a new parent, or if you're a longtime parent and you want to brush up on what Scripture teaches about how to be a parent, how to honor the Lord as a mother or a father, you should come join this class. Our brother Dennis Till, John Henderson, Stephen Martin, and Nathan Harris are going to walk us through what Christ-centered parenting looks like. And that's a super exciting class. I'm really excited for that class. The next class that is going to be taught over in Heritage in the main hall is called Every Spiritual Blessing. Where does that come from? Where in your Bibles does that come from? I'm hearing it. There we go. Ephesians 1. This class is all about union with Christ. Raise your hand if you've heard that phrase, union with Christ. Keep your hands up if you know what it means. Justin, it's okay, brother. You keep your hands up. There we go. Justin's going to teach the class. Union with Christ. Maybe this sounds a little bit like I'm prejudicing the class a little bit. Union with Christ is one of the most important doctrines you can understand for the Christian life. And I mean that. If you want your Christian life to be changed, to be revolutionized, you need to know the good news that you are not just someone who's been forgiven, but that you've been made a son in Jesus Christ. You've been made a daughter in Jesus Christ. Scripture uses all kinds of ways and all kinds of language to talk about salvation. But probably the most comprehensive and significant is that little phrase Paul uses, in Christ. And so if you want to know what it means that you now, by faith, are in Christ, and that you live in Christ, if you want to know what Paul means in Galatians 2:20, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you want to learn about that, then you can go to the equipping class in Heritage there. Our brother Jeremy Muller, Caleb Crawley, Anthony Aviles, and Thomas Friesen are going to teach that class. And that in the entire semester, they're going to be explaining and teasing out what Paul means in Galatians 2:20. And if you want your Christian life, the way you think about being a Christian, to change, then I would encourage you, go to that class. Learn what it means to be united to Jesus. And then finally, for this spring, we're going to have a rotating equipping class called Membership Matters. Now, Membership Matters is going to mostly replace what we call Discovery Class. So maybe you've heard of Discovery Class. That's something that takes place after church on Sundays, where new members of the, or prospective members of the church will attend to learn about what we believe, how we live together, the kind of ministry philosophy of UBC, all of those really important things. That's going to replace Discovery Class. But if you're a longtime member and you think, you know what? I attended Discovery Class like 10 years ago or 8 years ago. It would just be great to get to meet prospective members and hear more from our pastors about what our statement of faith teaches, about what our church covenant really means. Why do we have a church covenant? And what our ministry philosophy looks like, what our philosophy of missions looks like, or giving looks like. That's a great just 4-week low commitment class for you to join and then come back and join your rejoin your other equipping class. But it's a great way for you to meet prospective new members and just to relearn what you've committed to being and believing as a Christian at UBC. And so those are the classes here. And then as always, we have a bunch of classes who are going through a book of the Bible. They started going through Deuteronomy in August, and they're going to continue through and finish Deuteronomy in May. They're in Deuteronomy right now. They're in Deuteronomy 14, and they're marching their way through. In the summers, we're just going to have one equipping class. People are in and out in the fall, in the summer, and so we want to bring everyone back in here, and we're thinking about these equipping classes in the summer as the basics. Historically speaking, there has been the way that Christians have talked about education is with a word, a C word called catechesis. Maybe you've heard of the word catechism. The way those catechisms, those bodies of teaching are typically structured are around the three theological virtues that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. And when they talk about faith, it's what we're to believe. And so what historically, what from Calvin's Geneva to Augustine, when he's teaching at Hippo, they've taught on the Apostles' Creed. And so in the summer, we're going to do a historical and theological walkthrough of the Apostles' Creed. We're just going to go back to basics. Say, what have all Christians believed for all time? Well, the Apostles' Creed is as good a summary as any. And so in the summer, we're all going to come back in the chapel together, and we're going to learn together what it means when we say we believe. What does it mean when we put our flag in the ground and say, we don't believe this, we believe this. And so we'll walk through the Apostles' Creed together. And then prayerfully, we're still scheduling this out, there's going to be text-to-talk. Text-to-talk is for the men of the church to learn to go from the text, Bible, to preaching. And so that'll be offered in the first half of the summer. And then as we move into the fall, and then we'll close here in just a second, we're going to have a class called Redeeming the Time. Where does that come from in the Bible? Where do we see that? I know you guys are thinking, wow, Scott, you must know one book of the Bible. Correct. It's Ephesians. That's because the whole Bible is in the book of Ephesians. This class is called Redeeming the Time. Paul says that the days are evil, and so we need to be redeeming the time. This is a class on biblical productivity. I'll bet some of you look at that P word and you think, oh boy, that is not the class for me. I think that is the class for you, if that's what you think when you hear that word. All of us could be living more productive lives. Time is a gift. God has gifted us time. It's one of God's greatest gifts to us. How do we use it wisely? Well, that class is going to tell us, encourage us from Scripture to say, here's how to be a productive Christian. Not to be one who's enslaved to efficiency or enslaved to producing, but someone who honors the Lord faithfully with their time. And then I know I already said that I may have prejudiced one class. I think I'm going to be the most prejudicial for this one. This is probably the class that I am the most excited about for the year. Long title, The Fruit of the Spirit in the Life of the Savior. Fruit of the Spirit. You see that in Galatians 5. Paul says that the Spirit manifests fruit in the life of the Christian. But instead of looking just at those fruit, we're going to look to Jesus and see how Christ perfectly demonstrates patience and peace and joy and gentleness and faithfulness in his life. If there is any hope for any of us in this room to be a person who is a more peaceable person, it first starts not by looking to ourselves, but looking to Christ. And so in this class, we're just going to spend 13 weeks together looking at Jesus Christ, looking at how perfect he is, and praying that by beholding him, we would be shaped more and more into his image. Not that we would study peace and patience for peace and patience's own sake, but that we would study Christ so that we would look more like him. So I'm super excited about that class. And then we're going to have our ongoing books of the Bible. I haven't decided what they're going through yet. If you guys think they should go through something, let me know. I'll talk to them, see what they think. And then we're going to have Membership Matters. So that's the plan. That's the equipping plan for 2026. All right, so think about where we started and where we've been. As a church, we're committed to teaching that leads to transformation, not just information. According to Romans 12, 1 to 2, God renews our minds so that our whole lives may be changed. And that is why our goal is equipping for discipleship, helping one another to follow Jesus more faithfully. When we learn together, God shapes our head with truth, our heart with love and humility, and our hands for faithful obedience. This kind of teaching takes time, it takes patience and consistency, but that's how God forms his people. So as we learn this year, may we offer ourselves to God, resist conformity to the world, and trust him to transform us as we grow together as disciples of Jesus. I'm going to pray for us, and then we can head over to main service.